Right. Thank you, Deanna. Okay, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We'll be in verses 7 through 11. We'll just mainly be focusing on 7 and 8 today, but we'll get a little bit of 9, 10, and 11 as well. So Philippians is after Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians, right? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Find it? All right. Are y'all ready? Title of the message is The Example of a God-Seeking Church. Starting in verse 7, Paul writes, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." As far as introductions go to a book, to a letter, this is one of the best ones you'll find in the whole Bible. I'd probably say that if I did another one. People often overlook introductions, because they're like, this is not the meat of the letter. But here it is filled with so much wisdom and insight and encouragement, so much for us to receive. And I ask the question, have you prepared your heart to receive the Word of God today? Have you prepared your heart knowing that it is a privilege that God has given us to look into His Word? And my prayer this morning is that young and old, yes, young people too, will see the importance of God's Word today, that their hearts will be transformed by the power of the Word of God, that they will understand and see and even taste the Scripture this morning. So let's pray that God will do these things as we look at His Word. Father, we are so thankful for your word, and we ask, God, that even right now, as you have promised your Holy Spirit to your children, God, and we know that everything that you write, that it is all to be understood through the Spirit. And without Him, we can know nothing. So open up our hearts today. God, jolt us, we pray. Lord, help us stand in attention to your word as we look and we study and we see, God, what you were doing 2,000, 1,900 years ago in the life of this little church, in the life of that servant Paul. God, open up our eyes that we may see and behold wonderful things in your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. What is important? What is important in your life? I want you to think about it. If you're a young person here today, if you're an older person here today, if you're stuck in the middle, what is important in your life? What is it? That's right. We've got one vote for Jesus. I did. I'm fine with that. What is it that consumes you the most on a daily basis? And I want you to be honest with yourself. If you're not, you won't learn anything about yourself. Is it your job? Is it your house? Is it what you're going to eat? So what you're going to wear, listen to, watch? Is it your phone? Can I get an amen? Can we change the words to that song? Is it your bank account? Is it your 401k? What is it that holds the most sway in your heart? I'm only asking this question because it's important for us all to understand what drives us. And to remember that God has already promised to handle those things if we will put our attention on what is most important. And Jesus tells us, now, you go, what, why are you talking? I thought we were in Philippians. We are. Because what you're going to see is that there was something really important to Paul and really important to the Philippian church. And I think the American church is totally missing it. We're completely missing it. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I want you to think really specifically today, as you sit here and you worry about what you're going to eat for lunch, and whether your preacher's going to get you out here on time. Do not be anxious, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. For the church at Philippi and for Paul, they lived by these words of Christ. They understood what Jesus was saying, and then they lived it out. And you'll see this morning a man that lived for the glory of God in a church that lived for the glory of God. And if you want to know what is important, what is truly important in this life, consider the relationship between Paul and this church and God as we see it in this text. Now, last week we were introduced to how this church began. You may not have been here, and if you weren't, you need to go back and either listen to the sermon or read Acts chapter 16. And what we saw there is Paul going to this place called Philippi. He was going to check on other churches. He goes there. He meets a woman named Lydia. He shares the gospel with her. Her and her whole family get saved. Then eventually a demon-possessed girl gets delivered. And because of that, they get thrown into jail. And then the jailer ends up getting converted to Christ because Paul and them were going to get out because of the earthquake. But he said, nope, we're still here. And so the jailer took them home with him, and he preached the gospel to the whole family, and the whole family got saved. And that was the beginning of this church. So it was pretty amazing what God was doing. And we noticed that there was a very strong partnership between Paul and that church. And even though he was away, they had become a partner with him. And he was so thankful for them. And he was blessed by them. And he said this in Philippians 1 verse 6. This is where we ended off last week. He said, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And from that we learn a great deal of how God is going to work in us, provided we have been truly saved, truly filled with the Spirit of God. And today I want you to see two sections that we're going to focus on in these five verses. And again, let me tell you, this is the Word of God. And I believe strongly in my spirit that God has a word for us today. The first section is verses 7 and 8, where we see Paul's affection for the church at Philippi. It says here, I want to read it again. I've read this multiple times. It's important that you do as well. After saying he's sure that God will complete the work, he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." So there's your first section, Paul's affection for the church at Philippi. The second section, which we will just briefly look at the end of the sermon today, and we'll pick up next week, but it's important because I find them that they kind of go together. Because his affection led Paul to pray for the church at Philippi. So the first section is Paul's affection for Philippi, and the second section is Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi. He says this, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." That's his prayer. I'm finding more and more that I'm drawn to prayers in the Bible because they teach you a lot about the will of God in the life of the Christian. The affection of Paul for the church at Philippi and his prayer. So the first thing we see is Paul's affection for the church at Philippi. Now I want you to notice a few things here in this section. The first I want you to notice is that he had a profound affection for the church. In verses 7, and then we'll skip a little part, and then 8, he said, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart." And then he goes on to say, "God is my witness. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." He held them in his heart and he yearned for them. This was more than just a fondness. This was a deep-rooted love for these people. And it had been forged within Paul through their relationship with Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ had done in them, Paul, therefore, then had an intense love for these people. And it was like the affection that Christ had for them had been given to Paul to have the same affection that Christ had for the church. Paul had it for them as well. And I would ask the question, if we were to apply this in our church today, just think about it for a minute. How different would our church be? How different would our relationships be? Now, we don't have a problem getting along, but this is more than getting along, isn't it? I mean, this is a thriving spiritual relationship. And we ask the question, how many thriving spiritual relationships do you have amongst your brothers and sisters within the church? He says, "I hold you in my heart. I yearn for you." Do you feel that way? Do you feel that way about your brothers and sisters? The idea here is that he holds them so close he will not let them go. And the reason they're held so strongly together is because of their relationship. Their relationship wasn't built on playing baseball together, or cutting grass together, or growing up together, or playing Minecraft together. Okay? Or Fortnite together. It wasn't built on such trivial things. Now, I'm not saying these things don't have their place. They do. I have lots of great relationships that way. But these guys' relationship was forged a little bit deeper. You see, Paul and this church had been through things together. They had laughed together. They had wept together. They had served together. Paul was faithful to the call of Christ to go. And Paul went and he reached these people with the gospel. And then he spent time with them, teaching them all the things that Christ had commanded. He made disciples of them. And so he did. And they believed. And maybe one of the reasons Paul had such affections for them is because they had gotten into the nitty-gritty of ministry together. The nitty-gritty of church growth, of reaching lost people for Christ, of then being together even in difficult times in ministry. Their serving God was not shallow. Rather, it was deep and meaningful and fruitful. And we ask the question about our relationships in church. Have they been forged? Do you have any that are forged in the fire of ministry and reaching people for Jesus Christ and keeping people for Jesus Christ? Have we worked well together to reach a soul for the Lord and then train that soul up in the ways of God and then do our part in keeping him or her walking with God? Now, you may find that last part strange. To do your part in keeping your brother or sister walking with the Lord. Now, you may balk at that. And you may say, it's not my job to help keep my brother and sister walking with the Lord. And I would say to you, read your Bible. Read it. Read the New Testament and you come back to me and you tell me that the Bible does not teach us to bear our brother's burdens, to pray for them, to walk alongside of them, to be accountable with them and for them. All of these things we see in the Scripture. And sometimes I fear that programs in the church keep us constantly distracted from ministry God is calling us to. So we notice that Paul had a profound affection for the church at Philippi. But notice the second thing, and maybe an even deeper root to the affection, this church had partnered with Paul. It says there at the last part of verse 7, he says, For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So he says here, first of all, they were partakers of grace. Partakers of grace. Do we know what he means by that? And then he sheds some more light on this when he says, you were partakers of grace with me in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So in my imprisonment and then defending the gospel. You are a partner with me. Now when he says partakers of grace, initially you would take that as maybe a standalone phrase, right? Partakers of grace. If I was to say that to you all in here, that we are partakers of grace together, you would all say we have all received the grace of God, right? That God in His mercy and in His kindness looked upon our state, our sinful, rebellious state, and instead of giving us what we deserved, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to walk this earth, to be arrested, to be executed, and to have His blood poured out for us so that our sins could be removed and remembered no more. And you would say, that is grace. A grace that we did not deserve. And a grace that we receive, not by works, but through faith. And you would think that that's what Paul is talking about. And you would be partly right. This is all very true. But Paul goes a little bit further. And I think if we were only to stop there and say that we are that Paul's relationship with the church at Philippi was simply a partaker of salvific faith, okay? Salvific grace. It just means grace that brought about salvation, okay? That's just the silly word for it. If you would think that that's all he's talking about, then you're going to miss something else. Because remember, Paul's in prison, right? And why is he there? He is there because he has been teaching and preaching the gospel. He's been preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. There's no other reason for him to be there. And this church had stood beside Paul while he was imprisoned. And you may think, well, that's a no-brainer. Stick with the man of God who's in jail. But that's not a no-brainer. It's not, because there were other churches, other people in other churches that didn't stick with Paul. Paul's in prison over preaching the gospel, and I guarantee you, because we know in the scripture that people gave him a hard time, they're going, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't have went there then. I wouldn't have said it this way. Well, he got what he deserved. He should have. I mean, this is how people are, right? Churches sometimes distance themselves from people when they get in prison. We shouldn't. We do. But not this church. Not the church at Philippi. It had not done that. They were partakers of grace, both in his imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now you hear me saying that over and over. I'm going to explain it. Paul is in prison. He was there to state a defense for the gospel. So when you see that phrase there, the defense and confirmation of the gospel, it's probably a legal term that they would have understood. And that he's in prison so that he can go before the emperor to state his case for the gospel. And really, in those times, Rome let all kinds of religions exist if they weren't a problem. But Christianity was becoming a problem. And Paul was a problem. And that's why he's in jail. And he's going to go defend it. And the church at Philippi is standing beside him while he's in prison and in helping him with his defense and confirmation of the gospel. And I think, and this is the part where I don't want you to miss, if you see grace is only salvific, if it's only just salvation for Paul and the Philippian church, you're going to miss that there's more grace here. I think Paul saw his imprisonment as grace. Now I want you to think about that. Grace to allow him to serve, but also it was God's means of grace to the government officials. Now consider this. If God's grace initially came through a man who was arrested, put in prison, tried, and executed, would it not be wise to consider that God's grace would continue working in the exact same way? By Paul's arrest, his imprisonment, and his trial, that God was working his grace for other people there by the imprisonment and the suffering of his servant. This is why the American gospel, the wealth and health gospel, is so dangerous. No wonder a church would distance themselves from a man who got in a little hot water over preaching the gospel. Because he's in trouble. He's suffering. And that doesn't seem to fit well with the gospel that many churches are preaching and listening to. That God wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. God may want you poor. He may want you sick. And he may want you sorrowful. Now, You read the Bible, you say, no, no, that's not what God wants. And I say again, read your Bible. Now, God is good. And God is gracious. And He heals us. And He does keep us healthy. And He does provide for us. But I'm telling you, Paul was not wealthy. And he also went through many sufferings, beatings. He wasn't the healthiest person in the world. He had great sorrow, but he had an underlying joy with that sorrow. Blessed, Jesus says, are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. See, the gospel is not the American gospel. The gospel is something completely different. And Paul was there in prison because of the gospel, and his imprisonment was an act of grace for the leaders of Rome. And you think back, even all the way back to Joseph, right? In the Old Testament, we preached through Genesis last year. Was not Joseph's selling into slavery and imprisonment, was that not God's grace for his brothers and sisters? God's kindness to others often comes through the suffering of his servants. We would do well to remember this. God was gracious to allow Paul to preach and teach the gospel in prison. In verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." That's the Imperial Guard. I thought I wrote it down as Imperial. I wrote some weird word called Praetorian. "I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to everyone else." Paul saw it. The church at Philippi had partnered with Paul in his imprisonment. And as he defended and confirmed the gospel in court, Paul saw this as grace on top of grace on top of grace. And he saw the initial grace of God in his own life, and then the birth of the church at Philippi, and he saw grace even in his suffering in jail, and how God had brought a church into his life to encourage him and to provide for him. Because make no mistake, these people went above and beyond helping Paul, sending people with him, sending money with him. They did what it took. Now, what if we had the attitude that Paul has in his life, where even he could see his imprisonment as grace from God? Like, what if you started applying that in all the little areas of your life that you're just not satisfied in, that you're not happy, where you don't find joy? I've been around enough people. I know that we're not all just beaming with joy all the time, are we? All right, just a picture of sunshine. I've been around you enough, and listen, others have told me about you, all right? Okay, if we would take this attitude that Paul had, and listen, it wasn't just that he was a positive thinker, okay? Because, listen, I believe in positive thinking. I think that's a good thing to do. Now, it has its limitations. I don't think I can sit here and positively think all day for a Lamborghini and get it. No matter how positive I am about it, it's not going to happen. I can't think positively that I'm going to grow 2 more inches, 2 1/4, to make it to 6 foot. I would love that. I mean, my son, he's 6 foot. How in the world? Positive thinking, but his wasn't simply positive thinking. His was a deep-rooted belief in the grace of God in his life. He didn't just go to Sunday school and hear about these things and know that they were said and these were some truths about God. No, no. He believed it with every part of his being. Just like we We read, you know, in Psalm 130, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." And Paul, with all that was within him, he believed that God was at work in his life. And if we had this attitude that Paul had, my goodness, it would change your marriages, it would change your relationship with your friends, your work, within church. It changed everything. God is gracious. What if we had this attitude that we're going to be all right because His grace will sustain us? Are you walking in step with God in this manner? Now, very briefly, I want to look at the last section, and we're going to pick up here next week. Section 2, these five verses, is Paul's prayer for Philippi. So we saw Paul's affection. We broke it down in two ways. He had a profound affection, and the church of Philippi, he had partnered with them. And now we see Paul's prayer. Let's read it again. He said, "It is my prayer." Now think about this. He's praying this for this church. "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, if you're like me, when you read something like this, even just three verses, it looks like a jumbled mess of spaghetti. You ever read the Bible and that's... anybody like that? When you read the Bible, you like see it's like a big ball of spaghetti, all right? Or a fishing line that you got to unhook, and you got to sit, and you got to... And now, honestly, Paul's logic is in a straight line here. And it takes time to think through it and understand what it is he's saying. Look at his logical flow. He prays that your love, and I believe that every prayer that is prayed to a church in the New Testament is also a prayer that applies to the church today. He prays that your love may abound more and more. That your love may abound with knowledge and discernment. Now, we'll have to meditate and think on this, right? I've been meditating on this week, and I think there's some good stuff here for you. I encourage you to do it when you get home, all week. Just meditate on these three verses. "So that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment," right? So if it abounds more and more with love, and more with knowledge and discernment in that love, then you may be able to prove what is excellent, or approve what is excellent. And if you're able to approve what is excellent, so then you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now that's important, right? "So that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." And then what does that lead to? So that you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. You see the flow? Love abounding with knowledge and discernment that leads you to be able to approve what is excellent, so that you can be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And then he says, and this all comes through Jesus Christ. And there's a purpose for it. And what is the purpose? It is for the glory and the praise of God. We all say, I want to glorify God in my life, right? I want to glorify God in my life. And how do I do it? Is it going to church? Is it reading my Bible? Well, Paul gets a little deeper. He said it has something to do with love that's filled with knowledge and discernment and approving what is excellent and being filled with the fruit of righteousness at the day of Christ, so that you'll be pure and blameless. This is what Paul is saying. It's important. If we want to be men and women that glorify Christ, that we understand what it is that brings glory and praise to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, O God. We pray, Lord, that we'll be a people. We'll be a people that love you above all things. God, that our heart's affection will be towards you and towards your people and seeing your will be done. God, that our concern will not be our own kingdom, but God, that it will truly be the building up of the kingdom of God. To your glory and to your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've never trusted in Christ, I want to give you the opportunity today.